It's our anniversary today, Steve and mine. 12 years, which is cool. So I was thinking about remembering this morning. It's funny how some of the songs kind of work into it. And I didn't choose the songs. Paul says in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13. You can turn there if you want. You can listen because there are quite a number of verses I want to get to. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I've always said that as forgetting those things that are behind. That means the good and the bad, because either one can hold you back, right? So I did a search this morning on remember in the Word. And over and over and over it says, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember his works, remember, remember, remember. And so it occurred to me, the things we're to forget are all the things about ourselves. Whether it's the good stuff or the bad stuff, the accolades, the failures, the sins, the you name it, whatever. That's the stuff we need to forget and press forward towards the mark. I wanted to read a couple of them. Oops. Because we need to remember. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, the elders, and they will tell thee. And then he goes on to tell the history of Israel. Remember the time the Lord has done things. Remember the things the Lord has worked, the miracles he has done. Ask those who have gone before you, who are still around you, who have been in the Lord a little longer than you. Ask them. One of the things about the Bible that I was also thinking about is the Word of God is living. There are some really cool stories in the Bible. Any kind of sort of story you might like, you'll find it in here. There's romance. There's action. There's poetry. There's even science fiction. There's blood and guts. There's adultery, scandal. There's whatever you want, whatever you can think, there are stories about that in the Word. There are stories about the Lord and his power, his might, his deliverance, his provision. And the thing is, it's not just here. Almost everyone in this room, I don't know about online, because I don't know who's there, but probably almost every one of us has testimony of the Lord in our life. 1 Chronicles 16. I think this might be the last place we jump to, but we'll see. This is when the ark is brought in. David has it set in its place. And from verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can go home and read it, but we'll start. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac. Keeping going. You should go home and read it. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, he says. So, thinking about the last 12 years, I've seen this. No great thing on my part. But it says, remember his marvelous works that he has done. You can see in here people raised from the dead. I've seen it. You can see people healed. I've seen it. You can see people, you can see things multiplied. Our phone card, which should have had less than an hour and a half. And we spoke for 10 hours. And not a cent, not a minute was gone from it. Our children, how the Lord provided along the way. He didn't answer my prayer for being able to deliver children naturally. But you know what? I went through everything else that just about that anyone could go through. So I have compassion on those who are going through it. And when, after 4 C-sections, Abby was born, our prayer was that it would be as the first. And the doctor came in afterwards, not knowing it. And he said, the surgery was much shorter than we thought, because we expected there to be a lot of scar tissue, but there wasn't much. It was as though it was the first. That was his words. That's the Lord. That's not me. That's not Steve. That is him. That is his wondrous works. What about you? What has he done in your life? Forget you. Forget about everything that you've done that you think is great or that you think is pretty horrible. His blood covers it all. If it didn't, what hope do we have? Why then his death was pointless? But he has worked in your life. You have testimonies of him in your life. And our conversation, what did it say? Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Not, oh, I believed him and therefore I'm somehow wonderful. He loved me first. Therefore, I have the opportunity to love him, to serve him, and to receive of his abundance of wonderful things. Things like joy. Things like peace. Things like children raised from the dead. Things like bills being met. Without fail. Sometimes because the Lord has moved on people to give alms. Sometimes, I don't know how he meets them. Steve can talk on that one. But he does. His wondrous works. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. He hath done his wonders and the judgments of the earth. You know one of his wonders? Well, good golly, where do we start? It's a new day. I was going to say, well, look at the world we live in. I don't mean the people and what people do to each other. I mean the creation. The multitude and perfectness of the creation. Fish, birds, everyone has their place in everything. It's wonderful. You look at it through your eyes. I'm a nurse. I've studied the body to some degree. You know, I'm not a doctor or anything like that. But it was always amazing to me how people cannot believe that there is, let's just put it in real general terms, there is a creator when you look at the body and how it works. I would say most, if not all of us here, have at least one testimony of healing. Actually, we all do. Ever stubbed your toe? Ever cut yourself? Ever? Ever eaten something that wasn't right? Ever breathed? I mean, every single healing, doctors can't heal you. That's something the Lord does. They can cut you up, sew you back together, splint a bone, give you medicine to ease you through a process, but they cannot heal you. That is something that only the Lord is able to do. He puts that into our body that we can continue. Having one of the most wonderful things I think about the human body is the eye. I mean, if you ever look, not for vanity's sake, but get real close to a mirror and look at your eye and watch, look at the colors. Look at how it moves as the light changes. It's not stagnant. It's always moving so that we can see His wondrous works. Remember them. Tell those who haven't experienced it or who do not know that the Lord reigns on the just and the unjust, because He does. And the fact that every single person in this room and every single person out there who's listening at any time has experienced the healing of the Lord, we have to remember where it comes from. It's not from us. We have to remember Him, remember His glorious works, wondrous works, marvelous work, and wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Yes, it's cool to read the Bible, but we need to see these things in our lives. We need to look for them and remember where they come from. Because the stories in here, the wondrous works of the Lord, the marvelous works, He has done those things for us. Forget us. It's irrelevant. But we need to remember Him. So I hope at some point today you take the time. You know, you don't need a particular day of the year, like an anniversary, to remember the blessings that the Lord has given you. But take the time to do it. And then you can get excited and go and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you, and that His word is true and alive. It's not just words in a book. It's alive, and you can share that so that when people come, what did it say in Deuteronomy? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. We're all here because somebody took the time to share with us that this is not just words. This is life. If we believe the Lord, we might be written in Acts 29 in time to come. What a cool thing. We are, if you have a testimony of the Lord in your life, you are a father, an elder, because you have those testimonies. You can't just sit on them, you know? You have that. You have to share it so that others too can partake of it and live with joy and peace and healing and whatever else they need.
Good morning. Yeah, it's kind of cool the way the Lord pulls things together. Is this thing off, love? Did you turn it off? Okay. I want to turn for a moment to Romans chapter 1. There's a couple of little places I want to go to tonight, to this morning, excuse me. You know, Megan was talking about remembering, and we have a bunch of people here who were witnesses to the extraordinary move of the Lord and how he brought the two of us together. I mean, for some people here don't know that Megan's from South Africa and that we met for 4 days, 5 days, and in a situation which was not romantic. I mean, it was romantic in the sense that her sister and my friend were getting married, but it wasn't romantic between the two of us, you know what I'm saying? And the way the Lord moved such that in 6 weeks she decided to leave everything in South Africa. I mean, she was a nurse, she had a job, she was in studies with a situation where she was going to be in training to become a certified intensive care nurse. She had a whole bunch of different things going on, and she decided to cast it all aside, every last bit of it, and come over and marry me. And she has seen, as she said, the things that happened. And I mean, the extraordinary nature of just that very act and the act of faith that was involved in that, I don't want people to lose sight of, because it was extraordinary. And I know for myself, I'm extraordinarily grateful to the Lord. And I will just say this one little further thing about it, and it's a part some of you know, but some don't. What's really neat about it to me, I mean, there's the whole thing about when we met and the Lord brought us together, but what not as many people know is that 10 years before is really when the whole thing was conceived in Christ, unbeknownst to both of us. Because 10 years before, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And after being a rank whoremonger, which for people who don't know, that means I like to sleep with women outside of wedlock. That's what it means, okay? I would chase them, and some of them I caught and stuff like that. And I didn't catch them all. Yes, some escaped me. But it wasn't for lack of trying. Back to the matter is that when I came to the Lord, all of a sudden, now every woman maybe was going to be my wife. And I very quickly realized I was a complete and total idiot and liable to mess up everything really, really badly. And so I just made a decision. I said, all right, Lord, I will serve you single the rest of my life. And those who knew me knew I was happy in that. I wasn't chafing under it. I was happy and joyful in the midst of it from 28 years old to 38 years old. And about the same time I made that decision, there was a young girl in South Africa who was 18 who lifted up a prayer unto the Lord and wrote it out in a diary in which she laid out the type of characteristics she wanted in a man. And the only man she ever met who fulfilled those happened to be me. It didn't stop her from trying to find him for 10 years, but and changing the list and saying, well, maybe that one's not that important and a bunch of different things. I mean, because she's a, you know, what can you say? But what happened is when she met and the Lord opened her eyes, she decided. Okay, she decided. And she prayed and asked the Lord for me. And then I had this woman in mind after that, unbeknownst to me. And when I finally came to the place to realize that she was indeed the one that the Lord had prepared for me, I asked her, figuring, oh my God, what an idiot I am. I mean, I've only known her for 6 weeks, and five and a half of them have been with her over in South Africa or something like that. This has got to be utterly crazy. And she said, I do. I will. And she proceeded to share with me all the things she had done. And so the Lord brought us together in an extraordinary way. And we have 4 children that are a fruit of that. And I just praise the Lord for that whole situation. But I want to turn to Romans 1, verse. I'm going to begin with verse 16. This is Paul. For I, Paul, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I want to stop on that for a moment. Most people don't realize how frequently they stand ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed. You know where it is? You're afraid to share it, for example. You know where it is? You're afraid to acknowledge you're a rank sinner who is only saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do all of these things to try to make yourself pretty so people will think that you're different. It's what we call hypocrites. It's why people in the highways and byways want nothing to do with church, is because of that. People who call themselves Christians literally being ashamed of the gospel because they're afraid to let other sinners know that they're absolutely no different. They are no better than anybody else. Absolutely no better. Absolutely. Not even a shade, not even the smallest inkling of better. You are no better than anybody. You're no different. I don't care if you're looking at people over there practicing cannibalism in different parts of the world, or somebody over here who beats his wife, or somebody over here is a drunk driver, or somebody over here who does anything. You are zero better. And if your life is going to testify something different, you're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. You know why it has to be the power of God? Because that is who you are. You indeed are no better. And the only thing that makes you better, or that makes you different, I should say, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all your sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that gives you the entree into a life of faith that can raise the dead, that can bring a spouse from 8,000 miles away, that can handle your needs right now, that can bring the deliverance that you need, and that can minister that deliverance unto others. You follow what I'm saying, folks? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That believeth what? That believeth the gospel. And what I'm talking about is the gospel. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. Alright? Get over it. Get over it. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, whoop-de-doo. What difference does that make? Does it make any difference at all? I mean, Megan was talking about, remember who? The Lord. He ain't a sinner. I sure am. But he isn't. And by his power and by his blood, I don't have to be subject to it any longer. I don't have to be. I can walk in a new life. And when you walk in a new life, by faith, you know what happens? Jesus is lifted up. People know that there's a God. And that his name is Jesus. But if you don't walk in that life, how can they know? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right, it was to the Jew first. You know, when Megan was reading back there, remember his covenant. She was reading from David. After they set the Ark of the Covenant back in Israel after it had been taken away captive by the Philistines. And David rejoiced. Remember, that's when he exposed himself and his wife got angry with him, thinking that was unbecoming of a king to do such things in the sight of people. And it was because David his focus was on who? The Lord. It went on the people. Whoop-dee-doo. If you're looking at me, you're looking at the wrong stinking thing, folks. Okay? He was rejoicing in the salvation of God and the deliverance of that Ark of the Covenant, which carried the testimonies, was back where it belonged. And he was extraordinarily grateful. Extraordinarily grateful for that. And so he rejoiced unrestrainedly more than anybody else. And what it said in those covenants, you know what? It didn't mention the law. Did you notice that? The covenant made with Abraham. Abraham was before the law. The covenant he was rejoicing in is the same covenant we rejoice in. The same covenant that God was going to send the perfect sacrifice that was going to take away the sins of the world. Remember Abraham, the great horror of darkness? The great horror of darkness is he knew he was a sinner. He could see no escape for the fact that he was no better than anybody else, and yet God was asking him to stand in things that were beyond him. And he didn't know how he could do that, being who he was. How can I do that, being who I am? How can I believe you're going to make a great nation out of me? I'm amidst nations. How can I become not one, but many nations? How can that happen? How can you keep me? How can I have a child? I don't even have a child. I'm old. How can these things be? How? God told him to set the sacrifice up, and he went between the sacrifice. And he swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater, that very indeed everything he had said was going to come to pass. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks, is that he died for our sins. And if we will continue in his word, he will set us free. He will set us free. And we will go to spend eternity with him in perfect peace, where there is no curse, where there is no sin, where there is no war. Well, there's war here, but not there. All right, so we've got to come through a great trial of afflictions, different things that are difficult, that are hard, which require us to apply our faith in the sufficiency of his blood and in his power. It requires us to. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? You have to. You have to walk by faith. Watch where this thing goes. For therein is the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man, mind you. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, it gets faith by faith, because someone's faith stands and ministers the truth of God's word to you. You receive that testimony, you receive that word, then you walk in like faith. If you don't walk in like faith, then how are you justified? By what you do? You're only justified by what he did. But if you can stand in being justified by what he did, you can minister the same love. You can minister the same power. You can minister the same grace to anyone. And they can know, not wonder, they can know that Jesus Christ is true. Look, I remember when I came to the Lord, I remember very well the day I came to the Lord. I remember much of what happened on the day I came to know the Lord. Okay, because I was a guy who was running about as hard and as fast as you could run in the wrong direction. Okay? In the absolute wrong direction. And I want you to understand, while some people here were present during that day, and some people's testimonies which were shared that day were an important part in my coming to know the Lord, I want you to know the sad part of it is, and there are many, and many folks who are here know, there are many of those who were there who had testimonies who are now dead. There are many of those here who were there who had testimonies who are now dead and very well may have died in their sins and gone to hell, notwithstanding the testimonies of people being raised from the dead, people being healed, some of them their own, people being delivered. All right? That's a tragic thing. And I want you to understand the epistle that was written in your lives was an epistle written by the Lord, but it was because of another's faith in most instances. You see what I'm saying? It was because of another's faith, not your own faith. And the reason why it was there, and I remember when I came to the Lord, and I would talk with Richard, who was the one who had ministered the gospel to me, and who had ministered unto many of you the gospel. I remember when I would talk with him about things, he told me to not worry about what other people were doing. He said, look, basically, if you were to put it down, be imitators of me. He told me to look at the faith that he walked in. Now, that was hard. Let me tell you, to come into a place and to be amongst a bunch of folks who had a mighty testimony of God, but who were not walking out the faith of that testimony, and then to come and to begin to walk it out, first of all, you ran into incredible resistance amongst those who weren't. I mean, I just want you to understand. I mean, attitudes and stuff like that would fly. And crazy stuff would come up. I mean, just absolutely crazy stuff would come up. And when he left and had to stand, really struggled myself personally, mightily on a bunch of different things. And the only way I made it out was by the grace of the Lord and the fact that he was merciful to me and showed me. And that's the, what can I say? I just am grateful to the Lord. But the key is we've got here people who are new in the faith. We got people here who aren't in the faith. We got people here who have been in the faith for some time. And I'm pleased to report, and I mean, I'm glad that notwithstanding kind of the hard word I'm sharing on the one hand, that one of the beauties of right now versus back then in many ways is I see people beginning to move out in that faith. And I praise God for that. So don't hear me wrong. I don't mean to. I'm not trying to bring condemnation on everybody and stuff like that. That's not where I'm coming from. But what did you say? You read that verse, we sang that song, pressing toward the mark. Okay, Jesus Christ is the mark. Let me ask you something. Who's hit that mark? Okay, anybody hit that mark? So where are you at? You're still pressing. 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 Do you get that? You are like fighting. You are not, oh, it's all okay. I'm doing great. You are not satisfied. You are not even close to satisfied in that sense. Do you follow what I'm saying? You are with everything in you determined to go hit that mark. Okay? That's where you have to be. That's where you have to be. That's what it is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Anything less than that is not fulfilling that commandment, is it? So the thing is that a comfortable place? Of course not. It's not a comfortable place. But let me say this on the other hand. Because of the grace of God, it's an extraordinary place. Let me tell you, it's an extraordinary place. Because extraordinary things will happen in your life every single day. Every single day. See, the life of faith should be experienced every day with rejoicing at the goodness and greatness of God. Every day. You should never pass a day as a Christian in which you don't have a testimony in which you can rejoice in God Almighty. You should never pass such a day. Ever. Now, don't hear me wrong. There are days that are harder that way than and days that are easier. Don't hear me wrong. Okay? But let me tell you, when you are in that fight, when you are pressing toward that mark, you will always be in a place of having hope in the midst of no matter what it is that you are going through. You always can sow, you can always apply yourself in hope of the deliverance and goodness and grace of God. You always can. It's an awesome thing. And you can look forward to that day, not, ah. I mean, you can look forward. I mean, I remember when I first came to the Lord, and we had, we were living over there, across the river, and we'd come through here. And I remember when I'd come through here, I would run to get to the office in the morning. I would not walk. I ran every morning to get to the office. You know why? I could not wait to see what God was going to do. I could not wait. He was going to do something. It was going to be awesome. And I was going to be thankful. Okay? That's literally how every day should be. That sense of anticipation of what God's going to do. I can tell you, I don't care what the task is. There is no task in Christ Jesus that is not joyous. Where there is not joy. It may not be fun. I want to make a distinction here. They may not all be fun. All right? You may not come out of every task just feeling like, man, you were just like at a rock concert or something, or, you know, I could use other examples which would be a little more graphic. I won't. But, you know what I'm saying? Tingle, tingle, and all this other kind of stuff. You know, I'm not saying it's all going to be like that, okay? But I am going to say that because of the hope we have in Christ Jesus, no matter what it is that you see, and no matter what it is that you may be engaged in, you can have joy. It can be washing a dish. It can be doing laundry. It can be ministering to somebody who needs deliverance and doesn't yet know it. And it can be frustrating because they're hanging on for dear life to that which wants to kill them. And yet you can stand even not having broken through in hope because of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the power of God and the love of God. And know that it is not in vain. You follow what I'm saying? I don't care what the task is. It can always be done in joy because of the hope that we have in us. Now, I just want to turn over to John chapter 8 for a moment. And in John chapter 8, it begins with a story that many of you know, which is the story of Jesus coming down, and there's the woman taken in adultery. Remember that story? Woman taken in adultery. In the very act. And they were pretty much very interested in finding out what she was doing. Let me tell you, I doubt she was doing it outside. Okay, somewhere where everybody could see. Usually adultery doesn't happen in such places. Some people may be so brazen. But my guess is they were behind a closed door somewhere. But they caught her in the very act. Now, then we don't find the guy here, mind you. Okay, and this is the way the devil always works. Is he always, because he's a liar, he only gives you half the truth. He can't give you the whole thing. So they bring her. Let the guy off. Bring her. Okay. And they want to stone her, man. They bring her before Jesus. Man, they got the stones ready. When they stoned her, man, this wasn't like, ow, ooh, ah. This was like dead. You are dead. And that's what they want to do. And this woman's life is in the balance. They bring her before Jesus. And Jesus just says a simple thing. He says, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Well, simple thing. And you know what happened? They all left. Because your conscience, I mean, you without sin, David, I just met you today, but I already know you're a sinner. So relax, it's all right. I mean, I don't mean it's all right in the sense that it's good. It's just join the club, okay? There's not a one of us here who is not. And so their own consciences bore witness of their own sin. And so in the end, nobody casting a stone. Jesus looks, hey, woman, where are thine accusers? And he lets her go. Now, of course, to the church people of the day, and this is the point I want to make here a second. To the church people of the day, this was horrible. How could such a thing be allowed to happen? That's sin. We must get rid of sin. What, did they become the guy who died on the cross? I'm trying to remember. I mean, they're the one, I mean, wait a second, excuse me here a second. Didn't Jesus have to freaking die on a cross to wash us of our sins? Who in hell do they think they are? That they are going to be the scourge and remove all sin from the world. And I want to show you how Jesus dealt with them as we get down here a second. He talks out to them about how ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And he goes down, and where is the verse I want to get to? Here we go. I like this. Verse 23. Let me get down there. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Now mind you, these are the highest religious authorities in Israel. Ye are from beneath. You're right out of the pits of hell, folks. You may be dressed up fancy, you may look nice, you may have everybody who goes, Rabbi, Rabbi, when you pass by today, it might be Father, Father, you know what I'm saying, when you go through, and the like in the marketplace, and they may move you into chief places, they might even let you pray at an inauguration, or do these kinds of things, or maybe when we have a big event, like some bunch of kids get killed or something like that, and we have some big, you know, healing session among the nation. You may be one of the liars they put up there on television to tell the people lies in the garb of religion. Yeah, you may be one of those people, but you are from beneath. See, the church at the time of Jesus Christ was captive to Satan. The church was not ministering the light of God. The church was in captivity. Same thing today. The absolute same thing today, folks. The church in America and across the world today, the so-called church, is in captivity to Satan. It is from beneath. It is not from above. Okay? It is from beneath. It is not from above. And he goes on. And he says, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, in other words, that I am the Christ, ye shall die in your sins. And this to them is just like, I mean, this is said, you can imagine, in the book of Acts, we've been reading all these things about every time Paul spoke, the religious leaders and themselves, they didn't have to call army members at him and stuff like that. They're trying to rip them, tear them apart with their own hands. They're so furious, that's what he's saying. Okay, but they can't touch him, is what you read. When you go down through this story, they can't touch him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. So God invisibly to the people who were amongst him, but by his power kept them back so that they could not touch his son at this point. All right, now, I want to skip down again. And it says here, verse 30, as he spake those words, many believed on him. Watch it. Didn't say they believed in. It says many believed on him. Remember, to them that believe on him gave he them power to become the sons of God. Doesn't make them the sons of God, does it? He gave them the power to become the sons of God. So watch. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, we're talking about pressing onward, all that kind of stuff. There's people here who yet need to be free. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, until you're free, you can't really minister the gospel, because you send a mixed message. All right? And the Lord wants you to be free. He wants you. But if you notice here, to be free, they shall know the truth. Right? What does it say? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now think of how many times myself or Davey or somebody has told you something in which you don't like it. Have I ever done that? Anybody ever say anything and just like, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. Or more likely, you go back in and you just reject it. You know what I'm saying? You just go back in your own thing and you reject it, and you don't realize as you do, you're running into bondage. Remember David when he says in Psalm 51, which is, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Was it because of something God had done that he'd lost it? It had nothing to do with God, did it? Had to do with a guy by the name of David. You know, me, myself, and I. I'm the reason why I've gone back into bondage. Not God, it's not his fault. It freaking sucks. I hate it. I don't like it. But you can't get free until you get down to the truth. As long as you're hanging on to the lie, you give place to the liar, who's the one who wants to keep you in bondage. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, what do you do? Stop agreeing with the lie. Embrace the truth. And get free. So that's where we are, folks. The Lord wants to set this fellowship free. He wants new people to come. Why? Because when you go forward in the light, they're going to see that there is a light. For most people here, like I talked with my clients this week and stuff like that, for most people, like I was before I came to know Christ. I mean, I certainly, the people I knew who were Christians, I knew I didn't want anything to do with them. That much I knew. Trying to find a way out. Couldn't seem to find it anywhere. And then I met Jesus and realized, wait a second, he is the way out. And he is the only way out. There's no other way. Every other religion, including that religion that's called Christianity that comes from beneath, they're all the same. They're all in captivity to the liar, the destroyer, the devourer. The only one in which there's freedom is through the one who died for our sins and was raised up from the dead. And the same power by which he was raised up from the dead is to work in your life every single day. That you are an overcomer and therefore a living testimony to people out here of the love and the power of God and His grace. Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks.